2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to share a few words this evening from God's Word, and then I'm going to invite you to have a season of prayer with me before we get into the actual study of God's Word tonight. Just a few thoughts as we read from God's Word. There shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Verse 8. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." I'm going to stop for a moment. You recognize why God has not yet come according to verse 8? It's because He's not willing that any should perish. God is holding and holding and holding the winds of strife so that all, if possible, could come to repentance. That's for you and me. That's some good news for us. God has waited for some of us. And I think some of us should say, amen, and I'm glad He's waited, because some of us have sown our wild oats, and some of us are now coming home, and some of us have waited for God. But I wonder, how long has He waited for us? Reading on verse 14. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." You see, Jesus will come again. But He's waiting for something in His people. He's waiting for a church without spot and without wrinkle. He's waiting for a group of Adventists, if you please, who have learned how to get along one with another. A group of people who have learned to love as He has loved us. And folks, that's not easy. And the days ahead are not going to be easier. They're going to get harder and harder. But there's a reason for that, because God is purging His church. God is preparing a people. And we will never get there until we have been purged of all the dross of this earth. And we cannot just move from point A to point Z without some trials along the way. Have you experienced that? And God isn't through with us yet. So God has some testing time yet ahead for us. Notice what Paul said to Timothy would happen also in the last days before Jesus came. There would come a time that's unprecedented again in earth's history. 2 Timothy, his letter to Timothy, you know it well. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. I would like to share it with you again, however, this evening, just to refresh your memory. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Paul told Timothy this. "Know this also," he says, "that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, morally having no power," or without self-control is what that word means there in the King James, "fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God." May I suggest this evening that what we've just read is an outline for God's church. May I suggest that what we've just read was Paul's letter of encouragement to Timothy of what would happen in the church before Jesus came again. How do I know that? It's because of what follows. The people that he's speaking about in these last days, in these perilous times, when these men love themselves and when they're covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient, in that day, he says, they will have a form of godliness. Who will? They will. Those who boast, those who are filled with self-righteousness, self-love, are incontinent, those who have no power, no self-control. It is that group of people who have a form of godliness. But they deny what? The power of God in their life. When the power of God comes into a man's life, he is changed. Do you hear me? He's changed so that he no longer has these problems we've just outlined. You see, folks, God is waiting for a people who has the power of God. He's not just waiting for a people who go to church on the right day of the week. He's waiting for a group of men and women who are filled with His power and not a form, but have the power of God in their life. This group of people that Paul tells Timothy about, he said, it's best for you to turn away from such people who have not the power, but have the form. Tonight, we want to identify one particular sign before we go home. We want to zero in on a particular sign of Christ's coming that's going to kind of set the stage for this weekend. There are many things that we could talk about, and some things we're going to talk about here this evening to kind of set the stage for the sign. But before we do that, I'm going to invite you with me just for a moment to invite God's Spirit in a special way to come and join us as we study now for this weekend. Father, as we approach Your throne of grace, we invite Your Holy Spirit to bring power into our lives tonight. Bring discernment into our hearts and minds, that we might do more than just understand, but that we might respond to what we see and hear and understand. For Father, we're not satisfied with having a form of godliness. We want the power in our lives so that we might be transformed from glory to glory, that we might be changed, that we might reflect the image of Jesus to those about us. Father, I ask tonight that You'll forgive us for the hasty words that we have spoken, perhaps even this day, that You'll forgive us for the way in which we've treated one another this past week, that You'll forgive us for the way we've treated You this past week. And that during this quiet hour that You will come in a very special way through the power of Your Holy Spirit and bring forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we might be covered by His righteousness, so that we might be able to discern and see the spiritual things You would have us to see tonight. For Father, we know that if we're not in harmony with Your will, then we will not see spiritual things. For we know that spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and that's why tonight it's imperative that we are right between us and You. And so, Father, tonight, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I just want to pause for a moment to make sure that everything has been made right between those of us that are here, between us and You. Father, listen to them as they pray to You at this moment, making things right so that we can have a clear understanding of Your message tonight. Please listen as they speak to You at this time. Thank You, Father, for hearing our prayers, for sending Your Holy Spirit, and for Your angels to be with us this night in Jesus' name. Amen. Aren't you glad for Sabbath? Sometimes I work so busy and so hard during the week, I sort of slide into Sabbath. Like a baseball player, full bore toward home plate. You know what I'm saying? And I hit home plate running. That's the way I come in Sabbath sometimes. But I'm sure glad when Sabbath comes and I finally find that rest. And it's so nice when Friday night comes and we can sort of put away the running of the bases. And I'm so glad for Friday night, and I'm glad that You've taken just a moment to slow down and ask God to catch up with you tonight. Folks, let me share tonight a few points with you that is not the sign but that I mentioned to, but I think that it's very, very important that we take a look seriously at why we're Seventh-day Adventists tonight. Now, I don't know if we have anyone here that's not a member of our church. If we do have individuals here that are visiting who are not members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, then welcome. We're happy that you can be here. And if you are visiting and you are with a family this weekend, just sit back and enjoy what we're going to share, because this is heart-to-heart for Adventists. You'll get an inside scoop if you're not of our faith, and you'll be more blessed perhaps by just sitting listening. You'll probably learn more about Adventists this weekend than you've known for a long time. So welcome. We're happy you can be with us, and you just enjoy everything that we have to share in-house this weekend. But I'm mainly speaking to Seventh-day Adventists. And I'm going to talk from my heart to your heart this weekend. And I'm going to use some very familiar passages throughout this weekend that come from what we call the spirit of prophecy, or the writings of a special messenger that was given to this church way back at the beginning of this denomination, known as Ellen G. White, who was a pioneer of the Adventist church way back in the early 1800s or mid-1800s, when she, along with a number of other early Advent believers, did a lot of writing, praying, and studying within the Adventist church. But Ellen, we believe, was a very special messenger of God, a very special gifted woman of God, in that we believe as Seventh-day Adventists that she was led of God and was given tremendous insight into the Word of God during those early years and on through her life, as God led her to understand the Word of God in a depth that many Christians had not seen for many, many years. And Ellen, as we refer to her, at least as I do oftentimes refer to her, rather than Sister White, I refer to her as Ellen. If that bothers you, please, I'm sorry. I sort of grew up with her, having stories read to me by my mother about Ellen, little Ellen, and so I refer to her oftentimes, but with much respect. I'm certainly not trying to show disrespect when I refer to her as such, but when I refer to Ellen, I oftentimes refer to the woman that was very gifted, that God chose in a very special way to give us insight into the Word of God, to open the Word of God that we might behold Jesus in a manner that few Christians have beheld since the days of the apostles. And so I just thank God for her tremendous, prolific writing that has been given to us. So I will quote from her from time to time throughout this weekend, and I make no apologies for that, for Seventh-day Adventists should be able to speak freely among themselves about these precious writings that have been given to us as a heritage, I believe, from the Lord Himself. So I will be quoting from her for your information this week. And I will share some statements that some of you may want to jot down. So if you have a pen or pencil or a crayon or whatever you want to write on or with, except for a church hymnal, please don't do that. Get something you might want to jot a few notes down even for tonight. Folks, I believe it's imperative that we get serious about our religion as Seventh-day Adventists. I think the days of sowing our wild oats and the time of just letting things slide by or over for Seventh-day Adventists. You know, this week, as I take a look at what's happening in the Middle East, I'm very concerned. I'm not concerned what's happening. I'm thrilled at what's happening, but I'm concerned for Seventh-day Adventists. Unprecedented history being made tonight as we're here. The Middle East Peace Conferences. I find it interesting that the President of the United States of America started the opening speech. The man that today is the number one political power of the world, the man who stands unrivaled in the world today, our own President of the United States. And who was beside him? Mr. Gorbachev. Up until just a few months ago, those two powers were still at war one with the other. But in this decade of the 1990s, the great bear has fallen and now worships at the feet of America. America, for the first time since its infancy, stands unrivaled as a world power today. Unrivaled. And folks, we don't grasp what I've just said. We stand today on the threshold of the fulfillment of Revelation 13 as no other time in the history of mankind. And it's happened in this decade, in the last couple of months. But today, America is number one. And this week, America, represented by our president and Gorbachev, sat together. The two mightiest nations that have warred against one another for years, now sitting in the Middle East, one of the hottest spots of the world. And there, those two, united together, are now encouraging peace in the Middle East. It's happening this week. And no sooner did they begin than we find Egypt making an interesting statement. Did you hear that? The Egyptian leader made a comment right off of the bat after the United States made their speech. It was Egypt that said, as an ally of Israel, it was Egypt that made the statement, we think that you Israelis should set up Jerusalem as the center for all world religions. Did you catch that? That Jerusalem should be the center of all world religions. And following that, the Pope of Rome made his little statement of how proud he was of Gorbachev and President Bush for negotiating peace, potential peace, in the Middle East. In other words, the great powers, the three powers, the Soviet Union, Roman Catholicism, and apostate Protestantism, uniting together to form peace in the Middle East so that Jerusalem can become a world cultural center for all of the religions to come together, and guess who might be their spiritual leader? Well, I'm not going to have to say. I have a hunch. I think I know where it's moving, folks. Do you? Now, it's all been happening this week. While we Adventists continue to swing our golf clubs and watch our videos and percolate our coffee beans, and question whether we should still wear rings or not. Folks, what I'm saying is the world is getting ready for the final issues while we're still playing games. It's time to get serious about your religion. Time is running out. We're told, and we're told in Volume 5 of the Testimony, 707, that God will arouse His people. If other means fail, heresies will come in among them, which will sift them, separating the chaff from the wheat. May I suggest that we've entered just such a time? Some of us have been watching it unfold openly since the 1960s, but it started in the days of Ellen. Notice how she wrote it back in August 7 in the year 1904, and I'm reading from Series B, number 2, page 50. Don't try to write it down in shorthand. Get the tape. That's the easiest way to do it. But just listen to what I'm saying, lest you miss the import of what I'm trying to share. In the book Living Temple, and by the way, does anybody not know the Living Temple, what we're talking about here? This was a book written by Kellogg. John Harvey Kellogg wrote a book called Living Temple back at the turn of the century. And this book was accepted by many of the leaders within the denomination, many of whom were physicians. There were some clergy that also accepted some of his philosophy. It was a book that was filled with overtones and replete with the concept of pantheism. All right? Ellen said that the book should not be printed. The Review and Herald had a number, I used to remember, I forgot how many now, it was a large number of books that were already printed. They already ran them through the press, even though they were told not to run the books. And as I recall, they were sitting on the pallets inside the Review and Herald publishing house, ready for the next morning when they would put the book's covers on the book. And so the bindings were all there. Everything was ready to go the next morning. And then you remember the historic fire that burned the entire building to the ground that night. And even though some of the good Seventh-day Adventist brethren of the day said, well, accidents happen, the fire marshal up the street didn't call it an accident. In fact, he said that when the Adventist buildings burn, leave them alone. Because when God starts those fires, nobody can put them out. You see, he had already tried, and his little machines had tried to put out some of Adventist fires, and it was like pouring gasoline, they said, on the fire. The more water they put on them, the faster they burned. You see, our history bears out that God was leading this church at one time, and when God said no, he meant no. And when he said yes, he meant yes. But you know, folks, God has been very quiet in the church for a long, long time. Since the pen in 1915 was laid down by Ellen, God hasn't spoken too audibly to this church. Are you aware of that? Things have been quiet. But what has been written has been written. And it was written to leave Adventists without excuse. And folks, it's up to us to take the time to read it, because we don't need additional light. It's already been given to us. All the light of God's Word is here, and also the illumination that illuminates God's Word is here. And we need to go back and study God's Word. Now let's go back. That little book that was written that God burned in the Review and Herald, that book that God burned, was still a book that many people desired to see printed. And it was a book that was bringing Adventists to a crossroad, a time of great shaking. Ellen refers to this experience in Series B, number 2, page 50. And she says, in the book Living Temple, there is presented the alpha of deadly heresies. The omega will follow and will be received by those who are not willing to heed the warning God has given. Notice the prediction. She says that the omega will follow the alpha, and she predicts that those who are not willing to heed the warning that God has given will accept the omega of apostasy. Now, the alpha and omega are simply the Greek letters of the alphabet. Alpha being the A, and omega being the Z. The beginning and the end, the first and the last, okay? She says that the first apostasy was beginning with the great pantheistic theology of Kellogg. That is the alpha. The omega, the last, the Z, will ultimately come. And those who fail to heed the warning that God has given with the alpha will be deceived by the omega, and they will accept it. She gets more pointed. On pages 53 and 54 of the same volume, she speaks of these deadly heresies as spiritualistic theories which would rob the people of God of their past experience, giving them instead a false science. No wonder that she wrote, "I tremble for God's people." Now, she spoke of this, and you can read about it in selected messages, where she spoke about this experience, and she said in vision she saw a great ship, you remember that, headed toward a mighty iceberg, and she said that God spoke to her, meet it head on, and she saw that the ship hit this iceberg, and the ice fell all over the ship, you remember that? But the ship went on through. The ship was the church, and the deadly heresy was that great pantheistic book, Living Temple. But you know, folks, there's something about the iceberg. Icebergs loom up, but they have roots, I understand, or the base of them is far larger under the water than what's on top of the water. Is that correct? Is that the way you understand it? And so what I'm seeing here is that we've skimmed across the top, and we've knocked the top off in the alpha. But the omega, the bottom of it, was still there. The roots of it were still there to come back and haunt us again in the sea. A little over a year later, on December 4, 1905, Ellen made this startling prediction. I'm reading from Series B, Volume 7 this time, pages 56 and 57. One thing, it is certain, is soon to be realized. The great apostasy, which is developing and increasing and waxing stronger, and will continue to do so until the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. As I read that, I noticed that the alpha apostasy would continue to increase. It would continue to wax stronger until the Lord returned. Did you catch that? It wouldn't stop. Even though we've skimmed off the top of the ice, even though we've gone through, even though we had a great shaking in the church in those early 1900s, right at the turn of the century, it was not going to be finished. For there was a mightier shaking that one day would come, where everything that could be shaken would be shaken out. And only that which was settled into the truth intellectually and spiritually would remain. That's why I say, folks, it's time for you to get serious about your religion, because we are facing the bottom of that great iceberg today. And she's looming up in front of the church today to attack the church, and the church is headed toward that iceberg. May I suggest that the Omega, the last of the apostasies, simply moves from Alpha into Omega. It's sort of like changing colors. It's like changing a face, if you please. It's sort of like it presents itself in a different form through the years, but it still has its root in spiritualism. It still has a spiritualistic nature, if you please. Perhaps you might even want to call it humanism. God in you. Perhaps you might want to see it as some kind of innate goodness that man has naturally within himself, to the point that he doesn't need God, for he is God. Now, some of us as Seventh-day Adventists that are seated here tonight, that doesn't mean much to. That's why I say that it's imperative that, folks, we begin to study, because what I've just said is extremely important in certain circles of Seventh-day Adventism tonight. No wonder Ellen continued by saying that we're told we are to hold fast the first principles of our denominated faith. That's an interesting term she used, isn't it? Denomination. Denominated. Organized. Structured is what she's referring to. Listen to it again. She went on to make this statement after she says that I realize that, she says this Alpha will continue to go until the Lord comes. It will change and become a great Omega. But she goes right on to say, in spite of that, she says we are to hold fast the first principles of our denominated faith and go forward from strength to increased faith. Ever we are to keep the faith that has been substantiated by the Holy Spirit of God from the earlier events of our experience until the present time. Folks, Ellen never changed horses in the middle of the stream. The same ship that hit the Alpha, that same ship will hit the Omega. Are you with me tonight? Those that are on the same ship will still go through. Those who hold on to Jesus Christ will still go through. But there are individuals that today are frightened that the church will not go through, and thus they are lowering lifeboats down and trying to make it on their own around what's ahead. They're fearful of what they see. There are those who feel that maybe the leaders of the church will never get us through. Therefore, I must take it within my own hands to do that which I don't perceive the leadership doing. Hear me, what I'm saying. And there are men who are electing themselves into positions of leadership and calling to others who are manning pumps, who are working on the ship and in the ship and as crew members. They are calling to them and say, come join me in my little boat, because we're going to avoid what's obviously going to happen to this ship. And one after another, lifeboats have been lowered down for the last 100 years. And folks, every one without exception have been lost at sea. And if you decide to move into those little lifeboats for whatever reason, I can predict based upon past experience that you too will be lost at sea. Why? Because you've taken your eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ, who still sits at the helm of this great ship. And the Lord will rule and overrule in His timing and in His way. But He's asked us to stay aboard and to do that which lies nearest at hand and do well with it, with what we have. And He will take care of the results. Do you believe that? I'm going to read it for you in just a moment. So hang on, folks, and don't let your eye wander off onto someone who waxes eloquent with his tongue or with his pen. Keep your eye on Jesus Christ. Keep your eye on the words that God has written for us. I want to share something else with you tonight, because I think you need to know. Right in harmony with what we've just been sharing, I want to show you what would come, what Ellen predicted would come, and I want to go into detail of what would come so that you might see where we are tonight in the church. Now, folks, as we look at the world, as I just stated a few minutes ago, you know what's happening in the world. The three frogs of Revelation are hopping together tonight. They're getting themselves ready for a mighty battle upon the earth. Apostate Protestantism, Roman Catholicism, and spiritualism today are moving together with a tremendous rapidity. And we should be able to see that. But beyond that, you and I should be able to look inside the church and see what's happening in the church. For Ellen once told us that we have more to fear from within than without. Could it be that we need to take a closer look at what's happening at home? Because if we can see what's happening inside the church, it might even be a better barometer of what really is taking place outside the church. Now, I don't say these things to be critical. I don't say these things to be negative toward leadership. Because, folks, by God's grace, you and I are the leaders of this church. So let's not sling mud at ourselves. The old Chinese proverb still fits. He who slings mud loses ground. Remember that. Very important. We're not in the business of doing that, but we certainly need to take a look at where we are. We certainly need to take a look at where am I? What can I do to enhance, to uplift, to press together, and to see this great ship go through when we finally hit that final decision, that last of the icebergs. Listen to what Ellen tells us, and this goes back to Volume 2 again, and this is in Series B, Volume 2, page 54 and 55. And I'm going to share with you in detail what she said would happen if the people continued to follow this alpha apostasy that moves into the omega. She says, this is what's going to happen. Listen to what would happen. She says, a reformation, a type of reformation would take place. There would be, she says here, the enemy of souls would try and bring in the idea or the supposition that a great reformation was to take place among the Seventh-day Adventists. And that this reformation would consist in a few things, she says. Notice what would happen if this reformation takes place, if this transformation takes place, if this change takes place. And folks, I'm not saying if anymore. I believe that Ellen was trying to get the people to recognize the seriousness in 1904 and 1905. She was trying to let the brother know that this is so serious, it must not happen, folks. Don't let it happen. And yet she puts in, if it happened, this is what would happen. Well, folks, I'm suggesting tonight that it has happened. This is what has happened. Because we as a people didn't listen to the prophets. We didn't listen to our past. And we're bound to repeat the same mistakes. Again, I'm not trying to throw mud. I'm simply saying, let's look at where we are. Let's open our eyes by God's grace. And let's redeem the time. The hour is late. And many of us know it not. So this is what she says would happen if this reformation would take place. It would consist in giving up the doctrines which stand as the pillars of our faith and engaging in a process of reorganization. Now I want you to know right at the outset that we're talking not here of the denominated body. We're talking of individuals within the denominated body that will endeavor to bring about a change in the body. You hearing what I'm saying? But before such a thing could ultimately be fulfilled completely, God will intervene. And God will not allow what this would ultimately do to take place. Did I make sense in what I said? In other words, I read it just this evening. A statement from Volume 5 of the Testimonies. I didn't bring it with me tonight. That at the church's weakest hour, when the church is at its weakest moment, when there's praying between the porch and the altar, when there's a real zeal among God's people because of the corruption that has taken place within and out. You remember the kind of the setting there? She says when the church reaches its lowest point, that's when God comes in. That's when He causes the final separation. In other words, it's still the apple of His eye, beloved. Still the apple of His eye. And Satan will do everything he can to finally bring about a total change. But before the total change comes, God will step in and say, you've gone far enough. Back off. And that which remains will remain. And that which cannot remain will be shaken. What does she say? Out, not in. Please notice that. There's a big difference. And she speaks of that in selected messages. She says that is a terrible ordeal. But nevertheless, it must take place. You see, God has to have a pure people. And we're going to go right down to the wire, folks, and some of us are even going to wonder if the church is going to go through. Do you hear what I said? How do I say that? I base it on what Ellen said. It will appear as though the church itself will not make it. It will appear as about to, what did she say? Fall. But it does not fall. It remains. While the sinners in Zion, in the church, are shaken out. So folks, take heart. We are going to see everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. And those whose eyes are on Jesus Christ, on His Word, we know our history, we know our past, we will not be shaken out. But folks, we're coming to a time when you may stand alone in your church. You may not have 100 people standing with you. You may have them all turning against you. How will you then stand? I hope and pray that this weekend will help you understand a little better how we need to stand with the Spirit of Christ, not the spirit of the Antichrist, not the spirit of Satan, rather the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's not easy to stand in that kind of opposition that's yet to come upon this church. But now let's listen, because she outlined some things here, and forgive me for the deviations tonight, but hopefully it'll fill in a little more than what I've just chosen to share with you tonight. This is some of the things she says would happen and will happen. And folks, I'm saying that these things have happened and are happening even as I speak by independent movements that are trying to get the entire church to move in the direction that little groups want it to move in. This is what she says. Were this reformation to take place, what would result? Question. Now she answers her own question. The principles of truth that God in His wisdom has given the remnant church would be discarded. The principles, please catch that, of true Adventism that God in His wisdom has given to this church would be discarded. Principles would be discarded. Our religion, number two, would be changed. Number three, the fundamental principles that have sustained the work for the last 50 years would be accounted as error. Can't trust 1844 anymore. Can't trust our biblical understanding of what we once believed to be the investigative judgment. Certain historical teachings no longer would be taught by some of these individuals. A real sanctuary in heaven? No. The fundamental principles, she said again, that have sustained the work for the last 50 years would be accounted as error. Number four, a new organization would be established. Now, mind you, this is in the setting of a change that would take place from an alpha to an omega. In other words, it would be a subtle, growing change to where ultimately we would have a great majority. Please catch that, because I think you'll find that Ellen speaks of this very thing. Until ultimately the church appears as though the majority have it going their way. Never said that before, but I want you to grasp what I've just said. And I say that again, based upon the servant of the Lord, where she simply says, from what was shown me. But a small number of those now professing to believe the truth will eventually be saved. Not because they could not be saved, but because they would not be saved in God's own appointed way. A way that was too narrow. The gate was too straight. You see, folks, the majority of Seventh-day Adventism is going to be shaken out of the church. The majority are not going through, if I read Ellen right. It's a small minority. But you can be part of it. God invites you to be part of it. He wants you to be part of it. But He's just warning us and letting us know if we're serious about our religion, there's coming a day when the whole majority, it looks like the whole church, has gone over to the world. But don't be deceived. Because when we finally hit the last iceberg and that little church comes out on the other side, the iceberg will be broken in two. Because God still works miracles for those who hang on. Don't jump off. No matter what you see coming, don't jump off. Because it has to come. Have faith in God, dear friend. Hold on to His Word. Keep your eye on Jesus, and you'll make it. But don't be deceived because everybody in the church seems to think, well, this is the way we ought to go. Nominating committee meeting time. Election of officers is in the land. People are wondering if we should lower the standards to allow this man and that woman to hold an office this year in the church, because they have tremendous gifts and talents and we shouldn't keep them out just because you fill in the blank. Do you sit on nominating committees? And each year it becomes easier and easier to let the standards down until after a while you come into an Adventist church, it looks just about like any other church on Sunday morning. It's real hard, isn't it, to stand in the center of the road. It even becomes harder when somebody says, you know what, that's the way the church wants to be, I'm getting out. There is even an appeal to the old heart of man that says, well, you know, you're certainly right in what you say. We shouldn't be doing this, but we are. Maybe it wouldn't be bad to at least look into your little boat, see what you have in there. Folks, don't bother to look. Stay aboard. One day God's going to clean up the mess inside the ship. Stay aboard. Am I getting that point across? She goes on to say the fundamental principles, again, would be accounted as error and a new organization would be established. At least it'll appear to be. Books of a new order will be written. They're here. Folks, we have books today that are not Seventh-day Adventist books. They don't teach the same thing that Sister White once taught. And the early pioneers taught. They don't teach the same. But they're published. Some are sitting on our shelves. Now, folks, please listen to me. I'm not trying to sling mud here. I'm not against the denomination. I'm saying all these things must come. God gives man the freedom to choose. And then she says a system of intellectual philosophy will be introduced. A system of intellectual philosophy will be introduced. Number 7, she says, the founders of this system will go into the cities and do a wonderful work. There's your social gospel. And number 8, the Sabbath, of course, will be lightly regarded as also the God who created it. Why? Because you have a God in you. You are your own God. See, we don't need that God. We have our own. And we don't worry too much about the Sabbath as long as you worship in the spirit of the Sabbath. We don't care about keeping the Sabbath holy. That day is only set aside as a day of celebration for us to enjoy. Are you thinking with me tonight? More about that tomorrow as we come together with the subject of worship the Lamb. And then she says this statement, folks. And number 9, I sort of shudder when I read it. We'll reach a point in the denomination where nothing will be allowed to stand in the way of the new movement. That for you to stand up and say that you believe in the old landmarks makes you a marked man or a marked woman. That day's coming, folks, if it's not already here in some circles. Nothing will be allowed to stand in the way. I read testimonies to ministers 4:9, 4:10. 4:10 makes an interesting statement, exactly what she said here, that in those churches that think they know so much, she talks about the faithful ministers who have continued to preach the Word of God, the faithful ministers who have proclaimed the old fundamental doctrines, nothing new, nothing different, same old meat. But the new church wants something new, something exciting, something different. And they don't like the old landmarks. They don't like the old ways. They don't like that which once was settled by God. And in those churches that want the new ways, something's going to have to give. And she says that the time will come when those ministers who have been faithful, firm, and true, who have proclaimed God's message, will be removed from the people who think they know so much. Nothing will be allowed to stand in the way of the movement. Then she says, the leaders will teach that virtue is better than vice, but God being removed, they will place their dependence on human power. We're in the majority. It's a decided vote through a democratic process. Folks, I shudder on this. I don't want to tell any in-house secrets, but in the last 20 years of my ministry, and believe me, it's somewhere toward the latter part of those 20 years, I have had the unfortunate experience of sitting on a nominating committee where one of the leaders of the church had to remind the nominating committee that we don't make decisions in here based on democratic process. We make a decision here based on thus saith the Lord. I thank God for men and women in our churches still that can remind our nominating committees that we're not a democratic process to change what God has said. But folks, I want you to know that the time has come when there are movements within the church that would tend to move on a democratic process. No matter what God says, if the majority wants it, that's the way we should have it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And folks, I'm saying don't get discouraged with the church if that's the way it goes. Because I think that Sister White has predicted that we might see the church as about to fall. Through all appearances, we may think that it's over. It's gone. That God has forsaken His people. But He hasn't. Oh, dearly beloved, listen. This is still the apple of His eye. And God's going to allow it to go only so far. And then He'll come. And He'll cause that shaking to take place. So, folks, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. But thank God, it's got to get worse before it can get better. You see, all must be revealed that all might be healed. And so the corruption that is within the natural heart of man must reach its peak so that God can finally separate His sheep from His goats, the wheat from the tares. So there'll be no question in anybody's mind. There won't be any group that says, "Oh, well, if I'd only known." No, it'll be very evident in that moment. When God comes, it'll be evident who's standing on His side and who isn't. Very evident. Even the angels will know, because there will be a sign. It's called a seal, a settling into the truth, intellectually and spiritually, that it cannot be moved. And it's seen by the angel. He sees it. Early writing says that that's the angel that will cause the separation. The separation in the church is not given into the hands of any man. It's not up to any man to cause a separating or a sifting or a shaking. An angel will do that awful work. The angel will see the sign, the seal, in your heart, in your mind. And he'll know. And folks, I believe that when God finally shakes the ship, and when we go through that final apostasy, you'll know, and I'll know then, who make up Israel. We don't know now. All Ellen said is, strive to be numbered among that special group, that select group, who will be able to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Strive to be numbered among that group, because that group will follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Isn't that joyous? That's a good thought to keep in mind. So even though there's a struggle, even though there's a separation of the chaff, even though there's a separation of all of the bad in us, so that we might be purged and purified, it's needed. Let it come. That we might become what Jesus wants us to become. Calm. In the face of the storm. Are you with me? Folks, that's what God wants. And if we can't be calm in our little storms now, how are we ever going to demonstrate it when everything begins to fall apart? So Jesus goes on to warn us, and He says, a final conclusion. God is removed, and they place their dependence upon human power, which without God is worthless. And then it says, their foundation will be built on the sand, and storm and tempest will sweep away their structure. You catch that? You see, they're building on the sand. Even though they're maybe in a majority, they'll build on the sand. And storm and tempest will sweep away their structure. Now, I'm going to share something else with you tonight. Very important. I'll quit when I'm done. Okay, so don't worry about the clock. You see, every division in a church usually is divided because of two sides. You notice that? We've had three sons, and that's been an experience, I'll tell you, too. Have you ever heard this one? But he hit me back first. Excuses, excuses that we have. We have side here, and we have a side here. And Brother Gene, you have a nice center aisle, just like most of our churches do. But it's symbolic of something. The liberals sit on one side, the conservatives sit on another. the far right and the far left. Have you ever noticed that? Now, of course, you folks are exempt from that because you come to prayer meeting and Friday night meetings. But all those other people, you know, that aren't here tonight, shame on them. Now, let's pray for them, folks. Some of them couldn't be here tonight. Let's not become too proud of our position. I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek. But folks, you know what I'm saying? That every division has two parts. It has a left and a right. Ellen identified these two parts. She speaks of an ultra-conservative class that greatly retards the work of God. Now think about it for a moment. An ultra-conservative class that greatly retards the work of God. That's the group that never wants to see the church move forward. Everything in the past is good enough for me, good enough for her, it was good enough for me. So we still wear the same dress. We still wear the same hairstyle. Folks, Ellen was not even that extreme. She said we should not be the first to take up the new fashion, but we should not be the last to lay the old wear aside. You notice the balance? Some of us are still living like some of the dear saints that we love to visit occasionally over in the Amish country, and I'm certainly not against the Amish country. I think they have some tremendous things to benefit from. But folks, they're out of touch as far as the real world in which you and I live in. And even Jesus' prayer to His disciples was, Lord, protect them in the world, but take them not out of the world. You can't get out of the world, folks. We still have to live in the world. There are some that still have to carry their attaché case to work with them. There are some that still have to catch the subway. There are some that still have to take those airplanes. There are those administrators that have to fly around the world because they're in a real world. If we're going to get a message to the world, you can't do it with a horse and buggy. You hearing me? We have a work to do. We have a commission. So we need to keep up with the times, but not let the times destroy us in the process. We need to keep a balance. But there are some, I'm saying, that's an ultra-conservative class that wouldn't dare do anything other than wear exactly what was told 6 inches from the gator boot, was it? 6 inches from, I think it was something like that, up from the bottom or the top of the gator boot. I don't know if you can buy a gator boot anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying, folks? Now, again, I don't want to be facetious, but folks, some of us are not in balance. Some of us are way out on one side, to the letter, not the principle. There's still the principle of modesty and of health and of good taste. Those are principles that are timeless, that never change. All right? So we need to have a balance on that side. Come to the center, all right? There's another extreme, and that is, my Ellen White, what she had to say no longer is relevant at all. Even the principles only applied then. And so we now are liberated into a liberal mode to where whatever the majority wants goes. Folks, I'm saying that both sides are dangerous. Ellen put it so nicely when she said that Satan doesn't care. If he can't get us into the side of the fires of fanaticism, he will drive us into the ice of what? Indifference. You remember the statement? He'll take us to the fires of fanaticism or into the ice of indifference. He'll take us to the left or the right. It doesn't matter. As long as we're fanatical about what we eat, what we wear, where we go, what we do, and so on and so forth, I'm saying fanatical. I'm saying extreme. Please understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying throw the standards out. I'm not against that. I believe we need to raise the standards high, folks. But at the same time, let's not be so fanatical in raising the standard that we lower Jesus Christ. Jesus was all things to all men, that in so doing, like Paul, he might win them to him. He was lifted up as a Savior for all kinds of people. All lifestyles of people were drawn to him. You understand what I'm saying? So let's be cautious. But now notice the opposite extreme. We go from that ultra-conservative, we can go to the liberal extreme, and we can also be lost. What does Ellen warn us about? I ran across this statement one day, and it's found in June 6, 1878, Review and Herald. I've shared it at a camp meeting. I'm going to share it with you again because I think that it's very pertinent to where we are tonight. And folks, I want you to know that even though you may consider yourself a very super conservative person, I'm just saying make sure that that conservatism is mixed with a little bit of progressivism. Don't get stuck in a rut. And if you're a liberal over on the progressive side, it wouldn't hurt you to have a little conservatism in you too. You know what I'm saying? Let's have a little balance in the middle. Let's come to the middle of this thing. God's Spirit will never lead one in a course that is contrary to His Word, she writes. or that leads to separation from that people who are giving the last message of mercy. Now tonight I want you to think in your mind of a separation from that people. In other words, you can separate on the left, you can separate on the right. Satan doesn't care which side he gets you on as long as he gets you. I'm saying stay in the center. Stay in the center of the boat. And the closer we can come to the center, the better off we'll be, folks. I just know that in my heart. That's better. I got to deviate again. Some of you may not be back tomorrow. I'm going to take advantage of it. There's music. You know what I mean by music? There's music coming into the church today. Some people say, "Oh, I can't stand that music." And there's other people say, "Oh, I love that music." And you wander from this side to that side. Well, where's the balance? Where's the balance? May I give you a little principle? And I'll talk more about it tomorrow, but may I give you a principle, and that is that we need to stay as far away from that which we have a question about and stand where we are, knowing beyond a shadow of doubt that this is not questioned. I know that this is all right. You follow what I'm saying? If you're in doubt and you're not really sure, it's not really bad, not really good, move to the side of unquestionable right. Then stand there. That's all right. We'll only have to stand for a few more years, and then God can help us where those balances might be. You follow what I'm saying? When we get to heaven, then He'll say, "Well, now you can move a little more." And we'll be in a place where we can move. But folks, let's stand on the side of unquestionable right for right now. What do you say? Then I know where I am. So that's why I don't want to swing too far to the left. Don't want to swing too far to the right. Give me the center of the church aisle. And let me pull as many others with me as I can right to the foot of Jesus' cross that stood in the center of the two thieves that would steal away their salvation. Follow what I'm saying? Not to the left, not to the right. God is leading out a people, but it has been Satan's effort all the way to induce ones to set up their judgment against that of the body to certain ruin. Thus have self-deceived souls fallen all the way along during the history of the third angel's message. Those who are led by fanaticism, that's one side, will gradually feel in harmony with those who fully reject the truth. There's your liberal on the other. Do you catch it? You see, the fanatics on one side that hold tenaciously on to truth, but violate the principles of truth. Those who are hanging on to the old teachings that, as Ellen said, may be hoary with age and may not even be truth, but they think it is. It's tradition, okay? We have the fanatics on one side, she says, will gradually feel in harmony with those who fully reject the truth on the other side. Those are the liberals that turn their back on the truth. We don't care about the truth. 505, Desire of Ages. The Spirit we manifest toward our brethren declares what is our spirit toward God. 505, Desire of Ages. Isn't that clear? What does the left side and the right side have in common? What does fanaticism on one side and extreme liberalism have on the other side? They have the same spirit. An independent spirit. Neither side wants to yield to the other. And because they both have the same Spirit, it means their Father is the same Father. The Spirit, which is of Satan. And thus, they have a common bond. And when they see God's Spirit poured out upon those who remain in the center, then they both have a common enemy. Do you follow what I'm saying? Because the Spirit of Christ, which remains in the center, weeping between the porch and the altar, for both the left and the right, pleading that we reconcile and come together. That spirit is so contrary to the other independent spirits that the others join together as Pilate and Herod did against a common enemy to destroy them.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.